The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, how's everybody doing? How many of you feel like it's been a full service already? We're a full service church. All right. Well, we want to continue together, looking, growing in the whole aspect of faith. If you were here last week, you remember we talked about the importance of our words. We talked about the fact that the word faith is really just a noun, and it's looking for a verb. It needs a verb. And in fact, faith, we read out of the book of James, faith without a verb is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith without words is dead. Faith just, you know, we said it's not a good idea to stand in faith unless you've done all. It's only after you've done all that we ought to be found standing. And so we have a responsibility to be moved by faith and to allow faith to be expressed through our actions, through our words, and on it goes. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, a very pretty familiar portion of Scripture, probably for most, if not all of us. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. I want to focus on one primary verse, but we will look at a few, we will just recap a few of the other verses, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I want to focus today on verse 8, but I do want to recap just verses 1 through 7. The Bible tells us that faith is substance and it is evidence. It is substance of the things hoped for. It is evidence of the things not seen. And then it gives a long list of those who have put on display faith. And the first one I want to suggest to you, the very first person mentioned that put faith on display is God. And what it really says is that we understand that by faith, God created a world and brought something into existence that was made from things that were not seen. There's nobody that has more faith than God. In fact, he's a faith God. That's how he lives. That's why when we're told to speak to the mountain, you remember Jesus said, "Have faith like God. Say to this mountain, be thou removed." The reason that we're told to speak to our mountain is because God speaks to mountains, and we're made in his image. That's how God gets stuff done. He says, "Let there be," and there is. And he calls the thing that be not as though it is until it is. And we are called to be like our dad. And so our words are very important. Because we have the ability. We said last week, your mountain is waiting to hear your voice. It has to hear your voice. And I want to suggest that if we knew what was on the other side of our mountain, we would move it. Amen. So God has faith. And then Abel is put on display, and the verb for his faith is offered. Abel offered unto God a sacrifice. He put action to his faith. Have you ever wondered why did God reject Cain's sacrifice and accepted Abel's? I mean, one was animal and one was vegetable, if you want to say it that way. But the reality is the time would come when God's chosen sacrifice in the Old Testament law and all that would be animal. So it wasn't that it was an animal. No, it was the attitude of the heart. I believe Cain could have offered vegetables and Abel could have offered an animal, and Abel's sacrifice still would have been accepted, and Cain's wouldn't have, because of the attitude of the heart. The next one that is mentioned is Enoch. And the verb there is, he pleased God. And we don't know exactly what he did to please God, but he pleased God so much so that he didn't even taste of death. God just took him. Whew, he's gone. How would you like that? Mom? Where's Dad? I don't know. And in verse 6 makes it very clear, in order to please God, it takes faith. In fact, I want to suggest that the whole, I don't know what word to use, I suppose currency in the kingdom of God is faith. The whole way of communication in the kingdom of God is faith. The whole aspect of what God values is faith. Without it, it is impossible to please him. It's all about faith. Must believe two things, that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then in verse 7, we get to Noah. And his verb is, he moved. And he built, or he prepared, an ark. That's the verb that goes with the noun, faith. He did something. Have you ever considered the amazing faith it must have took to build a boat when it had never rained? And it wasn't a little weekend project. I think, I didn't look it up, so forgive me if I'm wrong, I'm just wrong. But I think it was 120 years or something like that, project. It was a long time to build that puppy. By faith. It brings us to verse 8, and this is my focus. I want to address today, last week we talked a little bit about the reality is, it isn't that we're on a journey together to grow so much. It isn't just to grow in our faith, but it's to do warfare against unbelief. We talked a little bit last week that it is possible to have faith and have unbelief side by side. In fact, one man said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. We know that the disciples were men of faith. I mean, they cast out demons. Jesus said, wow, I saw Satan fall as it were from heaven. That he saw them displace some things in the heavenlies as they went out and healed the sick and cast out demons. And yet, they at times he rebuked them for their unbelief. So they were men of faith. But there was the case of the boy that they couldn't get the demon out of. And he told them it was because of unbelief. They just had to grow a bit. And we're growing. And it one another way of saying is that we're kicking out unbelief. I believe the reason we get together every Sunday morning, one of the reasons is to confront unbelief and to grow in faith and to stay firm in faith. But I want to let you into our life a little bit. For those of you who don't know, Marcy's battling bone cancer. And we're standing in faith, contending for healing, a healing that we know already has taken place at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we are contending to see it fully manifest in her body. And there is something that we have become aware of that can be a real enemy of faith. And it's in our text this morning, in verse 8, but I do want to just progressively look at what it says concerning Abraham. The first thing he did is he obeyed. There's his verb. He obeyed. And he went out. There's another verb. He put action to his faith. He obeyed. And he obeyed for something that he would receive. Future tense. He didn't have it. In fact, he couldn't see it. He went out because of an inheritance that he would receive. And it wasn't a son, by the way, at that point. It was land. It was property. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out. And here's the phrase I want us to focus on this morning. Not knowing. Everybody say, not knowing.
Not knowing.
We live in a day when there's nothing that you can't find out if you want to know. I have been amazed. Some of you know that along with pastoring, we have the privilege of leading or managing an apartment complex of 85 units, and I do the maintenance there. And I have been amazed that if a problem comes up, I can Google a question, and before I even get the question fully entered, somebody in the world has already asked that same question in the same way I was going to ask it. It's amazing. I have learned how to think like Google. I'm serious. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You young whippersnappers, you think, well, yeah. No, but that's amazing. You don't understand. That's amazing. We would go to encyclopedias, and they didn't have stuff like how to install a whatever. How to install a water gauge on a boiler system. No. No, you wouldn't find that in no encyclopedia. It's amazing, but we're surrounded with the ability to know. You will know what took place across the world by the time you get home. Some of you, your phone is buzzing right now with the news, the latest news update, or the latest update of weather, or the sports score, or whatever. There is such an ability to know, and we have found this, that desire to know wars against faith. And there is such, and if you've got a condition, you know, a medical condition, oh my goodness, you can go online and you can know more about it than the doctor does in 15 minutes. You can know. And if you've got a financial problem, you can know. And if you're worried about the political climate of our nation, all you got to do is check the latest poll and you can know. And there's such an ability to know, but I want to say to you that it wars against faith. Abraham went out not knowing. And I want to say to you the most awesome thing of the faith of Abraham was the not knowing. I want to say to you the most awesome thing of the faith of Noah in building the ark was the not knowing. Not knowing, but knowing. The obedience in the midst of just not knowing, not having all the answers, not having the formula, not having the latest poll, but just not knowing. And it pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let me build this. He went out not knowing. Can you guys put up a few scriptures for me? Can you put up that scripture out of Proverbs? Ben, please. Familiar piece of scripture. But what I want to suggest to us, the scripture is full of what I'm talking about. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Next verse. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Next verse. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Can we go to that portion of Scripture in Jeremiah? The Scripture is full of an encouragement to not put a confidence in what we think we know. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Let him glory in this, that he understands and he knows me. There's an old saying, and in our context of our message this morning, it's true. It's not what you know, it's who you know. It's not about what you know, it's about who you know. It's about knowing him. I want to encourage you this morning, and you can't get it from Google, but I want to encourage you, in fact, we're going to commit this morning, somehow, somewhere, together, to be a people who work harder at knowing him than knowing anything else. To know him. That I might know him. Oh, that I might know him. To really know him. Do you know why it's so important that we sing the songs like we sang this morning? Because almost every other voice that we hear declares a message other than the goodness of God, other than the trustworthiness of God, other than the love of God. And we are buffeted, we are bombarded with messages, whether on a screen or in the airwaves, that war against the reality of the goodness of God and a reality that there's nothing I could do to be more loved by Him. And there's nothing I can do to get unloved by Him. He just loves me. And that's such a simple Sunday school 101, but the reality is, in this life in which we live, there's a constant battle that wars against that, and there is a constant knowing of things that tends to war against that message. In the first seven verses, and of course chapter 11 goes on and lists many other heroes, but one of the saddest commentaries, because in reality, I don't know if you've ever noticed in chapter 11, but the writer pretty much goes right on down the line from first to last. He goes kind of in a chronological order with the heroes of faith. Not totally, but there's two that are missing, Adam and Eve. They missed the hall of faith. They're not even mentioned. Why? Because they wanted to know. You know the story. Genesis chapter 3. You can eat of any tree of the garden, but don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know the story. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And chapter 3 and verse 7 says two things. Their eyes were opened and they knew. The God who had created them to walk with him in the cool of the day, to walk with him by faith, not by sight. Now their eyes are opened, and now they walk by sight and not by faith. And they realize they're naked and they're afraid, and they knew way too much. And they hid themselves from God, the one who they had communed with in the cool of the day. They had been made in his image to be creatures of faith. Adam had called the animals by name, and I want to suggest that with his voice, he ascribed to the elephant elephant-like characteristics. I want to suggest to you that Adam, pre-tree, had with his voice prescribed to the lion, lion-like characteristics. It says he named them, but it's way more than attached a name to them. No. Identified them, gave them their identity. Co-creating with God, co-leading with God by faith, communing, not walking not by sight, but by faith. They're not in the hall of faith because they didn't walk by faith. And I'm not beating up on Adam and Eve. I suspect it was all part of God's master plan, but the reality is it puts on display what happened when knowing the knowledge of good and evil came into the picture. I want to suggest to you that one of the biggest enemies to your faith, and I don't know what faith battle you're fighting right now, but I want to suggest to you that it's probable that it's quite a battle because you know too much. You just know way too much. I know way too much. We know way too much about cancer. We know way too much about what the doctor said. We know way too much. And it doesn't mean that it's not true. It's just not the ultimate truth. It's a fact, but it's not the truth. It's not the ultimate. It just is. It is what it is, but it is isn't what it is. It doesn't have to be what it is. If you're here this morning and you're a doctor or a nurse, I thank you. We thank you. We are so thankful for doctors and nurses and hospitals. And please don't misunderstand. See, Abraham went out, but he didn't go out without first knowing he was supposed to go out. He obeyed. You know part of our testimony. Marcy had colon cancer, and we felt peace in the Lord to have surgery for that. But when it came to another surgery in the bone and removing the tailbone, it was like, Lord, we got to hear from you again. We got to know that we know that we know that we should do this. And I couldn't hear. Our daughter, son, couldn't hear. She had to hear it for herself. And she heard a word from the Lord, not once, not twice, but three times. Do not have this surgery. There are times when doctors say something that helps your faith, like, Sometimes we remove a part of the body and find out there wasn't cancer. Really? You're talking about removing a tailbone and a whole lot of other stuff and probable complications for the rest of her life beyond this. And the cancer might not be there. We're just being transparent. Maybe too transparent for some of you. But the truth is that our desire to know can rob us of just trusting God. This little guy that was up here this morning that was just sitting here till I disturbed him, just enjoying the step. He doesn't know hardly any. He doesn't know it. Or he knew enough to run to Mama when this... He knows me. I mean... But he don't know me from way up here. I believe that's why the scripture tells us, why Jesus says, if you can be like a child... Not childlike, I mean childish, but like a child, and it, as it relates to trusting God without knowing. As I've grown older, one of the things that I've been amazed with is how little I understood when I was in my 20s and 30s of what growing old would be like. Some of you can relate. And we could have a meeting where some of us older folks inform some of you younger folks, but you wouldn't believe us. But if I could say one sentence, please believe this. You are not invincible. Knowing. And as we read in Jeremiah, that we could grow in our ability to know Him, and that our knowing Him, we're at a point of doctors calling and saying you really should come in and have some tests, and we're probably going to, but we've waited almost a year. We've waited until we know that we're in a place to where it doesn't matter what the report says. We know what the report says. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Because we need to be in that place of faith and be in that place of a solid faith so that nothing can shake it. It's not just the Old Testament that this message of knowing, we read the verses out of the Old Testament. It's not, but in the New Testament as well, Paul makes the declaration, we walk by sight, or we walk by faith, not by sight. We know that the scripture tells us that the natural mind is at enmity with the spirit. And there is this battle, and there's not a person in this room who doesn't understand that battle going on. And yes, thank God we have the mind of Christ. But this mind of Christ needs to be renewed day by day. There needs to be a constant renewing. That's why we gather like this. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why time with God is so important. Oh, that I can grow in my knowledge of Him. And that knowledge will supersede the stuff that's shouting at me, whether it's a doctor's report, whether it's a financial report, whether it's a note from somebody that's mad at me, whatever, I don't know. But there is an enmity between the things of the spirit and the things of the natural. And if we allow ourselves to get into our natural thinking, it will constantly war against faith. What if? What if? What if? Well, what if? You let me know if at any point you want to share something. This is more your story than mine. There's a phrase that has come on the scene over, I don't know, I suppose the last 20 years, wow. Soaking in his presence. We use it in all kinds of ways. It's not in scripture per se, but there is this thought of spending time just soaking in God's presence. And I want to suggest to you that that is one way of getting to know him. We were doing a little bit of it this morning, just off the end of worship. There was such a preciousness of presence and such in the spirit, a neon sign flashing. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He's good. He's good. He's good. You want to walk by sight? See in the spirit. You want to walk by knowledge and knowing? Oh, get to know him. You might be here this morning, you might say, well, Pastor Bob, I've walked with God for over whatever, X number of years, and I know God. Well, good. That was yesterday. But what about today, and what about tomorrow? See, because the reality is our relationship with him is a living relationship. And yes, I know a lot about God, but I want to continue to grow to know him, to know his person. And one of the ways that I can get out of my mind and into my heart is in soaking in his presence, spending time with him. Paul writes and he says, if I'm out of my mind, it's for God. If I'm in my right mind, it's for you. And this is really what he was talking about. And some of those of you know, some of you intercessors understand what it means to be out of your mind. You understand. Marcy can tell you, sometimes after I preach, it's good if she drives rather than me. Because I'm still not thinking real natural. And some of you intercessors, some of you understand that. Some of you, you get lost in the spirit. And you are out of your mind. Good. Now, I want to qualify something. You might be here today and you've invested a lot of money in your mind. And I want to make it clear that we need a good mind. Some of you know, I don't know who's here. There's maybe school teachers here. There's engineers maybe here. I don't know. Please, don't. Our mind is not our enemy. I will need it. I will need my mind. You will need your mind. So if you just go around acting stupid, don't blame God. We do need our natural mind. And natural mind is wonderful for natural things, but we're talking about things of the spirit. And for things of the spirit, my mind, my natural mind just wars against the things of the spirit and the need to know and to understand. There are things concerning God you just cannot Google. There are things about God that are spiritually discerned, and we must compare spiritual things to spiritual things, and we must spend time in his presence. Whatever that looks like for you, for some of you it may be in the Word. For some of you it may be out in nature. For some of you it may be with saturation of music and song similar to what we sung. There is no right way. I've said You know, I don't know how many times I've said I've married somewhere between 75 and 100 couples and never taught one of them to kiss. Why? Because it has to do with intimacy. You don't. Who's to say? Who's to teach that? We discover intimacy, you know, in our own way, one with another. And so it is in our relationship with God. I'm not suggesting you do anything except get to know God and discover how you best get to know Him. We want to grow in knowledge of Him. That's what pleases Him. In order to please God, we must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him, who seek Him. Him. I find myself more and more understanding the words of God to Abraham, "I shall be your exceeding and your great reward." He's the reward. Him, His person, His presence. Even all of this, nothing will come out of all of this that'll be more precious than getting to know Him, getting to know the healer. Well, what if? As I said, we do a church service in the building that we manage. Well, maybe I didn't say that. Anyway, we do a church service in the building that we manage. And we've been walking this with the people that attend that service, somewhere around 20 to 25 people. And obviously, we pray for one another at that service. We pray for the sick at that service. We've seen God do some awesome things. We've invited that church, it is a church, called out ones. We invite that group of people into praying for Marcy. They've gotten very close to her. They love her. Pastor Marcy. And I was preaching along the lines of faith, I don't remember just, but one of the ladies raised her hand and said, "Yeah, but," and I was explaining the stand that we've taken, we felt the Lord had us take in obedience to Him. And one, she says, "Yeah, but," and she's stumbling for words. And I said, "Can I finish the sentence for you? What if she dies?" Yeah. She'll go to heaven. Now, I realize that you are not accustomed to talking like this, and neither am I. But we're going there. Heaven. Got anything to share? It's okay if you don't. I just don't want to.
Yeah, I'm just not sure.
Okay. Well, you just kick me or throw your shoe or raise your hand or. I think you. I don't know what you're going to share, but I think you should come and address the thing of fear. That to me is huge.
Well, this adventure, that's one of the things that we've had to, we've had to address along the way. And in the process, by the grace of God, I can say that God has delivered me of fear. And I am very grateful for that. And that is the part of walking the adventure to declare His goodness. Could it have come any other way? I don't know. I'm not going there. if this, as we walk this out, if it, you know, if that isn't walked out the way, in the way that we have anticipated, have hoped for, then I get to go to heaven. You know, that isn't my first choice, but because I'd love to see our grandkids grow up, and I'd love to be with our family. But regardless of that, I just want to encourage you that I think I feel like that's been one of the enemy's stronghold in this whole adventure, is trying to hold us in a place of that place of fear and the what ifs. And I can't tell you how. Let me share the picture. It came when Dan and Barb were sharing about our nation, and I saw it was like right here, and I saw an individual, and I felt like it was likened on to us as this little, and the word comes to me, gnome. I don't know why. That's probably not real spiritual or scriptural, but this little person, and this little person had a megaphone. And he was holding it up, and I could barely hear what he was saying. And I felt like the Lord came alongside of him and gave him this huge megaphone. And this little person looked up at him, and the Lord gave him the megaphone. And as he gave him the megaphone, his stature grew. And now what's coming right now is the scripture, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies.
Yeah.
So, I don't know. I'm just rambling on here. I'm sorry. The whole aspect of, I'm going to take it in regards to our nation, I'll just touch on that, is the fact that, yes, have we been in a place of not praying for a nation? I will first raise my hand. Yep. I have just kind of let that part slide. But it isn't just our nation. It's anything in our lives, you know? And I feel like there was an aspect of this whole picture that I was looking at, and I was thinking, they're never going to be able to hold that megaphone, let alone speak into it. And I felt like there was something in the correlation of that. When the Lord handed that megaphone to him, there was something about our spiritual exercising our faith and declaring and decreeing and speaking forth in faith those things that we have, that we are hoping for but are not yet in place, as though they are, though.
Mm-hmm.
And so...
Good.
I think the Lord is, I mean, I know he has been all along for all of eternity trying to get us, you know, in that place of continuing to exercise our faith. And I, once again, I can stand in a place of gratefulness and thankfulness that I am definitely, Bob has often preached about the aspect of hopefully not being this year where we will be next year. And I, for the first time in my life, yep, I'm not in the same place last year as I am this year because of where God has taken us. And with that, I am grateful. I am so grateful. When we talk about suffering and we talk about, we all have different forms of that. People have suffered tremendously, different aspects people have. But suffering for Christ, and I feel like there's an aspect of that, that when we go through difficult times, that we can kind of just grit our teeth and kind of get through it, you know, or we can just grab hold of God for all he's worth and say, okay, I don't know where we're going here, but I'm hanging on because I just want to squeeze every bit of your life out of this and be one that releases it in the process. So, and I know that there's many here that are going through difficult times. I don't mean to make light of that, you know, it's all relative. So, but I just, there's something about being in it together. There's power in that, and that's what back to what we were talking about, our nation. That's what's power. We're standing in this together. Where our nation is going, we're in this together, but we all have a place in that. So,
amen.
I don't know, that's, I guess that's
good. Amen. Amen. The importance of our voice. Your voice is important. And you might feel like a little person, but God will give you a megaphone. And he'll bring an enlargement. I want to just touch on one other way, which I believe God designed for you and I to get out of our mind. And that is praying in tongues. I want to suggest to you that, and if you're here this morning and you have not been filled with the Spirit and have the gift of speaking in tongues, you can leave here having it. I want to suggest to you that one of the ways in which God has designed for you and I to disengage our mind and engage our spirit is praying in tongues. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, when we pray in the Spirit, the mind is unfruitful, or the mind is disengaged. Even the mind of Christ is disengaged, if you want to say it in that way. I'm talking about the natural mind now. I'm talking about the ability to rationalize. And when you and I, and those of you who spend time praying in tongues know that there are times when you are very boisterous and violent in the spirit, and there can be times when you're very weepy in your tongues. There are times when, you know, there's all kinds of emotions that go with it, and they're not your emotions, they're his emotions. And they're not logical, and they're not intellectual, they are spiritual. And in those times, your mind is unfruitful. And in those times, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says that we speak mysteries to God. In those times, what happens when you pray? I'm not talking about tongues with interpretation. That's one administration of tongues. I'm talking about the administration of tongues that Paul was talking about when he said, I speak in tongues more than ye all. But I'd rather you prophesy in the church, he went on to say. But shandalia soko ba shakalama sandari kilia sodalama sho siteri kilia sodalama ki. There is a mystery that I'm speaking to God, and two things take place. Mystery spoken to God, number one, but number two, I'm edified. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I don't understand it. Because I don't understand it, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I don't know what I just said. But it doesn't matter what I just said. I'm speaking mysteries to God, and it's between him and I. It's spirit to spirit, comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. And I step into a place where my mind is unfruitful. And it doesn't matter what my mind knows about this or about that or what I've seen or what I've heard. It doesn't matter. The reality is that I'm declaring mysteries to God. And it's not that I've come along and informing God of something he's been wondering about all these years. No. It's a mystery to me. It's not a mystery to him. In fact, I want to suggest when I pray in tongues, I'm hitting the mark with 100% accuracy. Because my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. My mind, I'm out of my mind. My exhortation to us this morning, and I know it sounds silly, but my exhortation to us this morning is we have to spend more time out of our mind. We have to spend more time with God. Whatever it looks like, we need to get in that place where our mind, it just shuts up. There's a verse that says, be still and know that I am God. That's just a nice way of saying, shut up. It is. Shut off all the sources of information, whatever they are to you. Shut off all your devices. I'm talking to me as well as to you, but get with Him. Time with Him. Soaking, tongues, it doesn't matter, but we've got to get out of our mind. And get into the Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth.